afternoon and welcome the worship of God's people, of the great and glorious God. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you and we thank you for joining us this afternoon, and whether in person or also to those who will be joining us through the recording later on as well. Let us together lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us hear from Him and His Word and return praise and thanks to Him. Psalm 29, David says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes a deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forevermore. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Just give unto the Lord glory. Let's come before Him in a moment of silent prayer. Please stand if you are able. Congregation of the psalmist, we confess that truly my soul waits upon God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise, number 286, 286, verses 1 and 2. "With grateful heart my thanks I bring." Told you before, but you want to reach down for the doctrinal standard books, and we're going to confess our faith this afternoon using the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1. It's on, found on page 22 on the Doctrinal Standard Books, on page 22. At the bottom of the page there, it says, Lord's Day 1, a question which I will read, and then the answer that we will recite, we will say together. Some of you might recite it because you might have memorized it. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. The next thing, hymn number 444. 444, Mighty Fortress is Our God. Let us come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty and glorious God, our Heavenly Father, what a marvelous God you are. You are holy, righteous, and just to provide in yourself a refuge. A refuge from condemnation. A refuge from the judgment that we deserve. A refuge from hell. And also, Father, all the evil foes that we face. The devil and his legions. And also, this world and our flesh. We thank you, blessed God, our Heavenly Father, that you have bestowed upon us life through Jesus Christ. And believing in him, we have life in his name. We thank you, Father, that you have received us as your sons through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have set our souls at liberty in him. We thank you that we are not given over to the sins as we deserve. We're not given over to its curse, but rather we've been redeemed. We've been set free. We've been delivered. And Father, we pray that to you then, it rise up in our hearts to give praise and honor. That to you, Father, we would live our lives recognizing we've been redeemed at a price. The price of your blood of your Son. We belong to you. We are doubly yours, both through creation and through redemption. And Father, we pray then that we would draw from that rich comfort in knowing that we belong to Jesus Christ, both in life and in death, body and soul. We are his, and we shall follow our head, and that we shall, as we have been raised up, from spiritual death through the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, that so also shall our bodies rise up as well and be united together and be made whole again in Jesus Christ. We draw comfort from the fact that you work all things together for our good. And we are your children. You love us. And so we thank you, Father, that all things are ordered in our life according to that good will, according to your perfect decrees. And Father, we see that these things fall out according to your providence. In your providence, good things that you give to us. You know how to give good gifts to your children. These things come from the Father of lights who is above, in whom there is no shadow of turning. We thank you that you are faithful and good. We thank you, Father, that we experience the gifts of your love every day. We thank you for preserving us. We thank you for your protection upon us, for health and strength. We thank you for bodies, which we have limbs that move, and for the strength, the measure of strength and ability that you give to us. We thank you, Father, for the senses, our eyes and ears and taste and smell. We thank you, Father, for the things we may take in through our senses and the sunshine that you've given to us after days of darkness. And, Father, how much we take for granted these gifts you give. We thank you, Father, for such a warm and beautiful day. And, Father, we thank you that this is the Lord's Day. That you bring us together. And you give us, Father, and the worship of Jesus Christ, the worship of you. You give to us rest for our souls. That all that you bring us to, all that you require of us in your covenant of grace, you fulfill to us in Jesus Christ, and you cause it to be good for us as you enable us to do that which is pleasing in your sight. And so, Father, we pray, give our hearts to your commands, that go to your will, that we delight to walk in this way of life. We know that blessed is a man who fears the Lord. We pray, Father, keep us from sitting in the seat of the scornful, from scoffing, but rather delighting in your word. Father, we pray then that we would enjoy reading that word together as families around the table, couples perhaps sitting on the couch, perhaps as singles, Lord, on our beds or in recliners, in our cars, and that we would have great joy in reading that word through, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line upon line. We pray that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That the word that comes to us week by week as well, passage by passage, that you would continue to build our understanding. And not just, Father, those here who may be more mature in the faith and have a deeper knowledge of your word. There's no end, Father, to learning from your word. And they need to grow as well as the rest of us, but also for us who are more new and fresh to your word. Or perhaps have not taken a lot of time in our life and not committed ourselves to understanding it. We pray, Father, that you would give us friendships and relationships in which we together desire to grow in your word. We pray, Father, that you would enable us in the ministry in this church, the pastoral ministry, the elders' ministry, the deacons' ministry, to teach this and to build pastoral relationships through the visits, through our interactions, and a growing knowledge of your word and delighting in it together. And we pray that as families too then, we may rejoice in the truths that are opened up to us. Father, work in our minds, in our hearts, to give us desires for the kingdom of God. We stand in need of your Spirit continually. And so, Father, we pray that you overcome the weaknesses of the flesh, of the body, of the mind. Bless our families, parents, as they interact with their children, that they may do so according to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to your pattern with us, O Father, which your gentleness has made us great, in which you have laid before us the truth that we might walk in it. You've been upfront with our sins, and yet patient and full of loving kindness and mercy. We pray that as children, we may take that instruction, that we might be governed in our attitudes to obey, to submit, and to love you, to see your love behind it all, and to turn from sin. We pray for those who are elderly. Encourage them each day, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We thank you for your providence in all things. We thank you, Father, for the healing that you've given to Ellen Ridsdale above and beyond what we have asked or thought, and for the healing to her heart valve. We give you thanks and praise, Father, for the marvelous way that you work in all things. We thank you, too, for the healing for Gord and his eye. Pray, Father, that you continue to cause that pressure and to stay low and not rise up again. We thank you, Father, for these wonderful gifts that you have given. We pray your blessing upon the Young People's Conference coming up as well. We thank you for it. And we pray, Father, that you bless the fellowship that they have together, that they may grow in maturity of faith and greater knowledge of Christ. And so we pray, Father, your blessing upon the speakers. And we thank you for them, for Sam Verdunk and Ilya Korchigan, and also Amy leading the workshop. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon that. Also upon the Living Truth Reformed Bible Conference coming up as well. We pray, Lord, that you would, in the preparations for these things, cause it to be well known among the churches, that there be that together as churches in Jesus Christ, we may rejoice in the things that you have delivered to us in your word. We also lift up before you Redemption Prison Ministry, and we thank you for their ministry, Father, and for the many blessings you have given, for the ways that you have worked through the chaplains in the lives of inmates. We thank you for the power of the gospel that is seen. We pray that you bless Richard Vanderhart and his ministry. We thank you, Father, for the funding from the New Brunswick government for the chaplains, and we thank you that this has resulted in increased opportunities for the gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also provide for the needs that arise from this ministry as well. We thank you for driving safety and driving for the chaplains back and forth. And we thank you, Father, also for the many men and women in Reformed churches that are pray and give financially and take part in the ministry by writing and correspondence and volunteering, raising funds. And Father, we pray for the inmates. We pray for those who are released into the cold weather at cold nights and no clothes for them. We pray that you provide for them. We pray that you would also keep them from returning back to their old habits again. Cause the gospel to take such root in their hearts and lives that it would bring about such a transformation of life that they would never dream of returning back to their life of crime that they may have lived before. And we pray, Father, that you bless those who have turned to the gospel or have turned to Jesus Christ through the gospel, but have been moved on to different prisons and no longer able to contact their chaplains, and chaplains no longer able to contact them. And we pray, Father, by the working of your Spirit, for you have all things in your hands, that you cause it to be, that they are connected with brothers and sisters in Christ and with chaplains, with pastors, with churches. Father, we pray, Lord, as we be turning our attention to your holy word, that you would pour out your Spirit upon me as I bring it, upon me and the congregation as we also receive it. I recognize this is the word of life from the living God. We pray that all words spoken may be faithful to your word. We pray that your Spirit will lead us into its pleasant places, into its deep waters, into its heights, that we may behold the glory of Christ, the glory of your grace, and all these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of preparation this afternoon is from Psalm 19, number 29. Number 9. And this is the second half of Psalm 19. Remember, young people, perhaps that Psalm 19 is a psalm that rejoices in the Lord's revelation to us. And the first half is about His revelation to us and creation, the sun and the light that gives, showing the glory of God, but also then turns the second half of that psalm to God's Word and how much more superior, it's supreme, this revelation, and it enlightens the eyes, it converts the soul, and it's known even to the simple. And that's the second half is what we're going to sing together, number 29, Jehovah's Perfect Law. We'll stand as we sing. Looking this afternoon at 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13 is following the reign of Solomon. And Solomon, due to his idolatry, the latter part of his life especially, God said the kingdom would be torn in two, but it would be during the life of his son, the reign of his son, which was Rehoboam. And chapter 12, we see that the kingdom torn in two, and two tribes remaining with Rehoboam, and 10 tribes being rebelling against Rehoboam, and under the rule of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is worried lest the people of Israel return back again to Rehoboam, back and join, come back under his reign, because of the having to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And so he sets up two calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel, on the border, in the border territory between the two, and tells them to worship there. And that's where we take up the reading at this point. There's a worship service, and it's Jeroboam leading this worship service. It's false worship, as we see. 1 Kings chapter 13, let us hear the word of the Lord. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. And his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. So the altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. The man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? He said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened, as he sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. And they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is a man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him." And he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was after he had buried him, he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the shrines and the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was a sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, certain things you are particularly careful of, like crazy glue, or razors, or pressure cookers. All of these have a lot of power, a lot of influence, depending on how they are used, the different kinds of influences. A pressure cooker that is carelessly set up or carelessly opened, and it could have devastating results on you or your kitchen. Crazy glue. If you're using it and you touch the applicator, or a bead squeezes out and it squeezes onto your hand, and maybe you touch your face after that, things might glue in ways that you don't want them to glue together. Razors, you know, the feel perhaps of a slightly wrong stroke while shaving. Or if you go to the barber and get shaved, you might get nervous when the barber starts talking politics while he's shaving you. But there's nothing more dangerous, in a sense, than the Word of God. Handling the Word of God. We should wonder, who are we mortals and sinners to be able to touch that Word? The word of the Almighty God. Lessons should be learned from Scripture. Lessons should be learned from the men of Beth Shemesh when the ark returned from Philistia. And they looked in out of curiosity. And God struck 50,000 dead. And the people mourned for the devastating plague that God had wreaked upon the people. Or Uzzah. You remember Uzzah, when the ark was being pulled into Jerusalem and there were some potholes in the road, and the ox stumbled and the ark started to tip, and Uzzah reached forward to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. It's reasonable then for us to ask ourselves, concerning God's holy word, the revelation that he has given to us of his son, the revelation he's given to us of his covenant dealings of grace with us,
How do we come to the Word of God? What is our attitude with regard to God's Word? God's Word is powerful and deadly, but also comforting and saving. There are dangers within ourselves that we must be wary of as we come to God's Word, lest we mishandle His Word and bring down on us its deadly power. We're looking at that theme this afternoon under 2 points, the power of the preached Word, and secondly, the danger of the dismissed Word. The first thing we see is that God's Word of judgment will be faithfully proclaimed against those who have rejected His Word. Rejected His Word that has already been given. The law that God gave to Israel on Mount Sinai, when He came down upon the mountain with thunder and lightning. The law that He gave in such a way, directly to them, but also through the hand of the mediator Moses. And gave it in such a way that He was impressing upon them by that theophany. That they should not sin, that He is a holy God, that He must be regarded as holy by those who approach Him. That law was to be read. It was to even be written by the kings of Israel so that they would know it, that they would understand it, that they would be bound by it. And Israel was to approach God on the basis of the terms that He had spelled out to them in His law. And Jeroboam, we see, should have obeyed God's law. God had given to him His sufficient Word. We know that also God has spoken to him through Ahijah, personally. Through the prophet Ahijah in the previous chapter, that Ahijah had come and met him on the road and had torn the robe in two and given two portions to Jeroboam, saying that he would receive part of the kingdom and also God's covenant. A covenant was declared to him from God that if he would walk in God's statutes, that God would be with him. But Jeroboam set up 2 golden calves against God's Word. One in Dan, one in Bethel, in order that the people of Israel would worship there instead of worshiping God at His temple, as God had commanded. Now, we noted last time, this is idolatry on the one hand. It's God has said that you should worship the Lord your God only. And this is worshiping something other than God alone. But it's also a breaking of His second commandment that Israel was to make no graven image and worship it. No inventions of the world were to be brought into their worship. No man-made contrivances. No man-made religion. But that which God had revealed, that which He had set out in order as the manner in which He was to be worshipped. It's not just about who we worship. It's about how we worship. And God says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, where God speaks of all the abominations of other nations in terms of how they worship their God. He says, "You shall not worship Me in such a way. Such evils have not entered into My mind." And then God says, "You shall not add to My law, nor take away from it, but be careful to observe all that I have commanded you." That's why our worship needs to be set up in such a way that's not just simply what we feel, what we want, what people feel, what they want, the movements of the day, but rather what we see in God's Word. We must be very careful. That must direct how we approach God, the Spirit, but also the elements of worship. Jeroboam, we see, has no concern for this, does he? He reacts to his fear, that he's going to lose power and control over the people. that they would go back to Jerusalem and worship. And so he makes his own religion. He sets up priests here, his own worship service in which he himself is a priest. And he's burning incense at the altar. Doesn't he remember what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Doesn't he remember how the earth swallowed them up, or how fire came down from heaven upon Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange incense on their own accord, according to their own initiative, instead of by the command and appointment of God? You see how important it is that we worship God according to how he has revealed in his word. And God will not allow this. As I said, first thing we see here is God's word of judgment will be faithfully proclaimed against those who have rejected his word that's already given. God's word of judgment will be faithfully proclaimed against those who have rejected his word already given. God sends out an unnamed prophet. We don't know who it is. From Judah. From the southern tribes. And he gets up to the front of the altar and he cries out by the Spirit of the Lord against that to that altar. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. He prophesies by the Lord that a child king in the future, Josiah of the line of David, will sacrifice the priests to the high places on this altar. I don't know how many times in the prophecy it gives the exact name. You know, in Isaiah 45, it mentions Cyrus, long before Cyrus actually came. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. But here also, the exact name of this person, generations in the future, Josiah. And born of godless parents who are not concerned in terms of fulfilled prophecy. Josiah of the line of David. And that's, we'll see that later on in a little bit, that indeed there will be priests that are offered. The priests of that altar will be offered on it. And so we see a terrible legacy that Jeroboam leaves behind for Israel here. Of that of false worship to a false god. The followers of this false worship will be consumed in a sacrifice in the right worship of God, we might say. The idolaters will be judged and punished by the true God. And this is declared by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord comes faithfully in that midst. In the midst of these people in this terrible worship service, this abominable worship service. And it impresses upon them that the commandments of the Lord are to be obeyed and held in honor. The sign is given that this shall take place. The altar shall be split apart and ashes poured out. Verse 3. That is Jeroboam saying, fine, and just let him speak and do his thing and then just move on. Jeroboam can't take that line down. This obnoxious prophet undermining his worship service. How dare he? He stretches out his finger, points his finger at the man and says to the soldiers or perhaps the policeman, seize him, arrest him. And there's paralysis. I put my finger down, but he wasn't able to put his finger down. His arm wouldn't return. It stiffened. It was locked in place. He couldn't bring back his hand to his side again. And at the same instant, the altar splits apart precisely as God had foretold. This was a sign of that prophecy. Indeed, if the sign comes true, certainly the prophecy will come true. The word of the Lord is perfect. His testimony sure. And Jeroboam now cannot help but see that this is all from the Lord. And he's suddenly in fear. And we don't see that this, based on the last verses of this chapter, this is fear of submission to the Lord or love of the Lord, but it's fear of dread of His power, fear of at the consequences, at the judgment, the punishments that God will give. He calls out, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, verse 6, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. You don't see there, do you, an acknowledgement of sin? Not a cry of faith and plea for salvation, but a request for healing. He knows the power of God and His Word, but he still does not submit to it. It shows our heart, our stubborn, hardened heart of unbelief. It's not a matter of not knowing. It's rather a matter of the heart, of the will. And yet, the Lord still heals him. Answers the prayer of the prophet. Shows, displays his own power here. And his mercy as well. I think the lesson of the word here is its power. At the word of the Lord. Even the name of the King Josiah is prophesied. And we know this came true in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 16, that he removed the bones from the graves of the priests' tombs and their graves, and he brought them all and burnt them on this altar. Just as God had prophesied. And at the word of the Lord, the sign was spoken and it came true. The altar was split. And Jeroboam, intending to stop the speaker of the word, had his arm stiffened, and only when interceded for is it healed. The word of the Lord. The power of the Lord in His word. No wonder David says in Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks in cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. What is your attitude before the word? How do you come before God and His word? Do we come to get a little sleep? Do we come just allowing ourselves to drift off into other daydreams? Do we acknowledge that the one who brings His word to us is the holy, the righteous God of creation, the one who has spoken by the power of His word and caused it to be? And that this is the word that He speaks to us. It used to be that we see in Jesus was preaching that God's people would stand when that word was read in reverence for that word. And today we see trends in churches and perhaps in our own hearts that we want to be casual with the Word of God. We want to have coffee with the Word of God. We want to have it on our terms. We're not so interested in the quaking of soul. We must beware of approaching God on our terms, according to our own feelings. How does reverence show as you approach God's word? Is it true in your heart that you recognize this is God's word, the word that I should hunger for, I should desire for, I should seek to prepare myself for? Even before we come to worship Him. How does that reverence show as you sit around your table and you read it? How do your children sit? What we teach conveys our attitude
towards it. At home, we say, before we read the Bible, because we had fallen into a bad pattern of slouching and drooping, that time of reading it, and recognize that that's no way to read God's Word. And so, let's give our reverent attention. Show by our bodies we want to hear God's Word with reverence and give it our attention. And sometimes the children laugh a little bit. This last week they said, well, are you going to say that to the church, maybe, when you read it? But shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't it be evident in our whole being? This is God's Word. We love His Word. Desire to receive it. And the litmus test of that is, do we hear it and obey it and run to it? Not just to the written Word, but to the Word in the flesh. To Jesus Christ. The truth as it is in Jesus. God's revelation to us. When we're reading, we are reading of Jesus. The Word that God has given to us. A personal interaction. Our shepherd is shepherding us and leading us in the truth and speaking to us. How do we hear Him? Lest we refuse Him when He speaks. Well, before we begin the second point, let's first, perhaps to stir us a little bit awake, let's sing together number 236. This is taken from Psalm 19, a psalm that is all about God's Word and how we receive that Word and the blessings of that Word. We'll sing 236, the four verses, and we'll stand as we do so. How blessed the perfect in the way. Seeing the power of the preached Word. Secondly, the danger of the dismissed Word. You see that after the king's arm is healed, he changes from wanting the prophet to be arrested to now inviting him over to be refreshed, perhaps inviting him over for lunch or dinner and wanting to reward him. Verse 7. The prophet, however, immediately has a command of the Lord that's been imprinted on his mind that he may not forget. And it was God's word to him personally. We don't know how that word came to him, but it did come to him personally. God had commanded him. We see in verse 10 that you shall not eat bread, you shall not drink water, nor return by the same way you came. Go back a different way, but go and return home. Why is this God's word? We could conjecture, but it doesn't say. That's not necessarily the point then. But we do see that the prophet then is concerned with obeying God's word. At least here he is. And he starts back home immediately and he goes back a different way. Verse 10. However, there's another prophet nearby, an older one in Bethel. And his sons had been evidently there at the service, and they had witnessed what had taken place, these marvelous events. They had seen this false worship, and they had seen this prophet cry out against the altar, and they had seen what had happened to Jeroboam and his arm. They saw the altar split, and they tell their father all that takes place, and the father's greatly intrigued by this, and clearly he wants to see and meet this prophet. Which way did he leave? And of course, Israel is right as well to show hospitality. They take him in, and they tell, he goes to see. He finds out which way he leaves, and finds out that it's that way. And he goes after him. He finds him. He finds him by an oak tree, and he invites him to come to have lunch at his place. And the prophet, notice he still has that command on his mind. No, I may not. God's commanded me to go home a different way and not to eat or drink. And what does the old prophet do? Verse 18. He says, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And the word says, it was a lie. And now see what happens. The prophet takes the bait and he goes with him. And then as he's there at the table, the word of the Lord comes to that old prophet, comes upon him, and he has no choice. He's under the sovereign influence of God's Spirit. Thus says the Lord, verse 21 and 22, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And just as the prophesied sign was fulfilled, By exactly what was prophesied, that the altar split apart, so also this prophecy is fulfilled by exactly. He mounted the donkey that's been provided by him by his host, and a lion meets him on the road and kills him. But the lion does not eat him. The lion does not even eat the donkey. It just stands by the odd scene, a dead prophet, a dead man there on the road, and there standing the donkey, staying there, and there standing the lion, staying there. Why? Undoubtedly showing this is a judgment upon those who disregard the word of the Lord. Even if they are his prophets. Lions serve the purpose of God and nothing more. This was God's judgment. It's not by the forces of nature, because then that lion would have eaten the carcass or eaten the donkey. This is by the hand of God.
And the old prophet, he hears about it. They know why this has happened. He takes that corpse back, and the prophet mourns the death of this new friend of his. He says, "Bury me beside his bones. This was a true prophet of the Lord, and what he said shall come to pass." Undoubtedly, in his heart, he deeply regrets what he has said, the lie that he had spoken. And how does he especially see that this is the prophet of the Lord? By the fact that God has spoken his word to this prophet to go home directly, and he didn't, and God smote him dead. Now, as you see this, and see the judgment that God gives, even to his own prophet, Jeroboam intrigued the Lord, and he was healed. And here is a prophet of the Lord, the one, the agent that had spoken the Lord's word to Jeroboam. And you might say, what? He was duped, but he disobeyed. And the Lord smote him. Do we see that? Why then God is concerned that his people tremble at his word? What a thing it is to be commissioned to speak it. To Ezekiel, God had him stand on his feet to receive his word in Ezekiel chapter 2. "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads." And if Ezekiel did not bring that word as God had commanded, if he was not obedient, God said, "I will require their blood from you." The judgment that they would receive because they were not warned, the judgment upon their sins, God will require it at the hand of those whom he has commanded to bring his word. You see, the word must be delivered. And it must come. God is sovereign with regard to his word. We see that. We saw that. It must be preached to Jeroboam at that service. And here, it's brought to this prophet in a mirrored way, in a way. Not through one whom God called to come up through Judah, but through one who had just lied. And God shows that I control the tongue, I create the tongue, and I will control the tongue, and I will cause my word to be spoken. You think you can mishandle my word? You think you can use it however you want to fulfill your wishes, to have your friend come to you? I will make you speak my word of judgment to him. And God does so. How terrible then to abuse that word. How terrible then to bring our own message, or to allow our own desires to overshadow the giving of God's word. Be it our friends, be it our family that we speak God's word to, be it those who we might have high regard for because they are perhaps dignitaries in the land. God's word must come no matter what. It is his word. And we may not tailor it to our own feelings. You need to know, I need to know, that to disregard the word of God, to treat it lightly, is to walk into the peril, or come at the peril of hell. God's judgment will come upon you if you disregard his word. The prophet, by his life, was to demonstrate an example of obedience to the Lord and to his word, and to speak when he is to speak. Because the word of God, it will come. regardless. He will bring it through whatever tool he may use to bring it. Even donkeys he can use as prophets. And ministers shall have to give special account to God. Now this is all in God's covenant of grace, so that His Word, the Word of the Almighty God, will come to you. Will come to you in truth. He puts such warnings and threats upon those who will bring it. And lets them know that they will have to give an accounting to Him. And this passage here, as prophet could not even return back to his family, could not even be buried in the tomb of his fathers, could not go to his grave in peace. God took him away in a moment in his anger. Now, it might be said, it might be objected. How did he know? How did this younger prophet, this prophet from Judah, know when this older prophet said, "This is the word of the Lord. I'm a prophet like you, and the Lord has said this to me." And reading it, doesn't it almost seem a little bit puzzling that God would deal with him in such a way? It's because God had already spoken to that prophet. God had already given him a command, a clear command, so clear that he could repeat it verbatim to the king and repeat it as the next prophet as well. And God never goes against his word. It does not matter if someone may come to you with a special word or prophecy. What God has said will never be contradicted, because God is not a man, like that, as a prophet, God is not a man that he should lie. That old prophet, he may have spoken out of desires of his heart, but he spoke a lie from his heart and helped bring about that man's death. But God will never go against his word. The congregation, the word has come. The word has come. The word in the flesh. He is, as Apostle Peter says, he is the prophetic word that's been confirmed, so that we have no further need of prophecy. And the end of the Bible, which is the written word of God in Jesus Christ. We have these words in Revelation chapter 22. Anyone who adds or takes away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life. Far worse punishment than the prophet who was killed by the lion, as far as we know. That from what we see, his judgment was being killed by that lion. But to have one's part taken out of the book of life. God's word must be preached in its totality and in its as it is. No adding to it, no taking away from it. And the word you have, so that you don't need an additional word. We read in 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1 and in Hebrews chapter 1 that the word of God never came by the will of man. And that's how that prophet spoke it here. And when people come to you, maybe come to you and say, "Well, I've received a special revelation from God." Well, the word of God never came by the will of man. God has given to us His Word, and it is sufficient. It is able to cause a man to be perfect, fully equipped, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's the inspired Word of God, so that we have all we stand in need of for righteousness and for service to Christ. And so this Word, the Bible, we must receive, obey, and follow. Jesus calls us And he enables us by his Spirit of life in order that we might grow in righteousness. It's God's gift to us. And let us then follow it. Let us trust the Lord. Trust our Lord Jesus Christ, who has sealed it by his blood and given to us this word, which is unto life and not unto death, which is unto justification, not unto condemnation, unto glory and not unto God's wrath. Believe in him. Trust his word. Live by his word. Receive his word with reverence. Obey it. Live by it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the sufficient word that you have given to us. We know it is your word, and we pray, Father, that that might be open to us again and again. Lead us in your truth by your Spirit, we pray. Open up our hearts and our minds daily to it, that we might be enlightened in our minds to understand and discern what your will is, and that we might behold the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might worship him. We thank you, Father, that in your word you reveal yourself to us, and thus, Lord, that you give to us life. Bless us as we would place that word in the center of our lives this coming week, that we may not wander from it, that we may hold fast to it, and Father, that we may come here again to worship you, to approach you through the instruction of your word, through the preaching of your word, and through faith in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bring to the Lord our offerings of gratitude and our symbol of our love in our offerings. And the offering this afternoon is for the work of the Reformed Institute of Theological Education, a seminary in Donetsk, Ukraine, also providing for them in the midst of the war that they are experiencing. And as we take up the offering, we'll sing hymn number 394, Spirit of God, dwell thou within my heart. We'll stand for the last verse.
hearts and go with the blessing of God. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you.